chapter 15 and have looked at the passages that are about the same period in Matthew and Luke and John, it will not fall to me to say anything very special. It is my desire that we, all of us, should have a new understanding that our Saviour went through these things. All these things happened within a few hours of his crucifixion, on that final day of his life, that final Friday. There was so much happening. He'd been up all night, and he was going to be on the cross somewhere before the middle of the day. Lest we think too much of the world, it is good for us to think of Pilate, a mere cog, a not very important official in the Roman Empire. And that Roman Empire had been going for 200 or 300 or 400 years, perhaps 2.5 centuries and more, and was to go for another 600 years. And then there was Herod, a vassal king, not really a king at all, but set there by the Romans just to try and keep a bit of order among his own people. But he was only partially Jewish. And brought up before them both was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who has no power to rule, who gives everyone who has power their power to rule. And he has to stand between before these two men, the one the representative of the power that is, and the other a merely trumped up nothing who owns his power at third hand to the Roman Empire. And we see here the humility of the Saviour, how we are to be humble. And we see here the mercy of God, who didn't strike those lesser men dead straight away, but who suffered his Son for the sake of our salvation to stand before them. I also want you to try and understand, as I try to portray by my reading, the viciousness of the whole occasion. You've got the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the whole Sanhedrin meeting together, judge and jury, and going out to stir the crowds. Before they met, they decided what they wanted to happen to Jesus, that he should die. And so they judged accordingly, and so they then appealed to Pilate accordingly, and so they stirred up the people accordingly. He was taken from prison, in the sense that he never was in prison, but possibly the scripture means that he was bound. They did take him tied up from Gethsemane, and then to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then to Pilate, and then to Calvary. Tied, we don't know to what extent, perhaps chained about his arm, perhaps led forth by others and dragged along, we don't know. When it says he was carried, I think we're to understand the expression not as being lifted, but as carried along by the force of the soldiers moving him along. But here was a vicious scene. And it ill becomes Christians who owe their salvation to the Saviour who died on Calvary to be afraid of men and to be afraid of injustice and of the throng. We live in a day when the church is surrounded by very strong-minded and vicious people. The gay lobby, angry and vicious. The atheistic lobby, powerful. The Roman Catholics, insidious and lying in wait to deceive. Jehovah's Witness, chipping away at those who are at the perimeter of believers. And all the other world religions and forces. Satan in all his malice. We, by the power of the Spirit, can resist those forces as well as did the Saviour. for our salvation on Calvary. And so Jesus was delivered to Pilate. John, in his reflections, his gospel written after the other gospels by quite a number of years, and led by the Spirit, we should think, most people think, to fill up the gaps in the other gospels that the Spirit had not led Mark to write. One of the most interesting things about reading Matthew and Mark and Luke and John is to see not that they omitted things, but that the Holy Spirit led Mark to write what he wrote, and the Holy Spirit led Matthew to write what he wrote, and the Holy Spirit led Luke to write and led John to write many years later. And it's a fascinating thing. Nothing is omitted. John himself says that many things could have been written and the books would have filled the world. Couldn't say everything. But each makes his selection under the guidance and empowered by the Spirit. And John it is who comments that Pilate was willing to release Jesus. Now, we know from secular history that Pilate was a debauched man. He was a man who was very easily bribed. But he appears here as a man whose human characteristics were more than a little stirred up to favour the Lord Jesus. But being a weak man, when he saw his practical career threatened by those who would go and say he permitted an antagonist to Caesar to survive, he then utterly gave way. I find no evil in this man. You take him away and crucify him. That's weak, isn't it? Well, it's all because God has brought this situation about, using the necessary evil of men's hearts to bring them so that these things must happen, but woe unto those by whom they happen. Pilate was impressed with the Saviour, but he wouldn't do anything about it. In these days, we need vibrant church members. And there are many Christians out there who are impressed with Christ, even saved by Christ, but they do nothing about joining their local church in order that in these days when men and women are so few, they can fight the gospel with them. There are many people out there, unbelievers, and yet they have the knowledge of God. They've been brought up to know these things, yet Pilate-like. They know what is good, but they will not do it for reasons of their own. And it'll cost them their eternal salvation. Pilate was a man who lacked any conviction. He was a man possibly of his times who believed in lords many, gods many, and therefore was a little scared when it was suggested that he was the Son of God, and therefore he asked him, "Whence art thou?" Because he was scared in case he was dealing with the divine as he was. But it meant very little. It didn't play a very important part, and much more important was the practical thing. What is truth? But if they will, the Jews will make a petition to Caesar and say that I did not put down somebody who wanted to be king, I would be in grave trouble. And there have been other things about Pilate's life that had left him under threat, under a cloud. He could not allow that to happen, so he had his own reasons. And when you see Pilate dealing with Jesus in front of the crowds and in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jews and all the others, you see here there's a mockery of the Jews as well. To understand the power of this scene, you have the crowd and you have the others and you have Pilate's mocking. "What I have written," he says, "about his superscription of the Lord on the cross. This is the King of the Jews." It was his chance to mock the Jews. There he is. Many people think that when he says, "Behold the man," though he uses words that can exalt the Lord Jesus, what he's actually saying, "See this miserable Jew? Look at him. Thrashed twice in the last few hours. ready for the cross. Look at him. You're king. There's an element of mockery, and while we take up "Behold the Man" as a great devotion, the man Christ Jesus who endured all this, far greater, we've not yet suffered unto blood, resisted unto blood, fighting against sin, but we love him for doing that. But with Pilate it was a mockery, and here all the time he's taking the rise out of the Jews, and this was indeed a vicious scene. Can you imagine Jesus then standing before Pilate, and he's not saying anything to him? He does speak to him. And the chief priests and the scribes are saying, they're all there, about 80 of them. And one after the other, they're accusing him of many things. None of them would stick. And Pilate is shrewd. He knows that they've delivered him for envy. He knows the man is not guilty of any decent charge at all. How far he's just pretending to be just and how far he really felt it, we cannot tell. And so he offers them Barabbas. Barabbas, who'd raised a sedition in Jerusalem. In other words, together with others, they had pillaged the place and murdered in Jerusalem and created a riot in Jerusalem. He, together with others, having murdered and created a lot of trouble, were now lying in prison. One commentator has this marvellous, marvellous expression. There is Barabbas, a murderous mutineer, and here is Christ, a merciful mediator. The murderous mutineer set free, that the merciful mediator might die. And here, in the reaction of the crowd and its leaders, you see the perpetual enmity between the spirit and the flesh. The perpetual enmity between the things that are right and good and true and the things that are wrong. The perpetual enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. If it came to it in our day, political correctness would see to Christians preaching the truth of the scripture publicly, however much it hurt Islam, however much it hurt the gay lobby, however much it hurt the government, we should please God rather than men. We would not have in mind fear of men. But we would soon find that murderous mutineers would triumph over those who were the children of the merciful mediator. The world prefers the things of Satan. The world prefers the things of murder. And one of the things that is so hypocritical about the world, not only our generation and its political correctness, but all times, is that they say they want these things that are good and true and pure, and they want civilization, at the same time denying the only thing that can give them civilization, namely the Savior. If you will not believe in a creator, then you have to believe in evolution, and evolution says people don't matter. And if people don't matter, then they can murder one another and kill one another and do all these things. So what is a hypocritical government doing? Saying evolution should be taught in school, not creation. But we do expect children to be well behaved. We expect them not to have any risk of getting hurt and not to do this, that and the other. The two things are opposed. The one thing, if you teach evolution, it will bring the other. And then to say more than at any other time that it's ever been done, that you must mollycolly the children, that these things mustn't happen and those things mustn't happen, and you can't do these things because of insurance. It's bound to happen, because the only way to cure it would be to believe the Ten Commandments and to put them into practice and to love the Saviour. And it's so with that generation, and it's so with this generation. If we cling to the world and the world's things, we must remember that at the end it will have a sting. We are supporting the murderous mutineers and not the merciful mediator. We do have to make our choice. We do have to put our heart on the Saviour and not let it go in the world. You say there's no harm in the things that I do that are of the world. But your energies are being siphoned off the people who ought to have them in preaching the gospel. Your heart is not as with the Saviour while you're thinking of all the other things that you like to do. But at the end, it will bite like a serpent. When you come to prepare for your death, you will find that you're way away from the Saviour and you can't get close to him easily, and there's been a hardening of your heart and there's been a distance in your heart. The two things are on opposite sides, and we see it so much here. The crowd. Have you listened to a baying crowd, perhaps on the television or on the radio while you've been listening to a sports match? Have you ever heard a massive 80,000 crowd baying for their supporter? Can you imagine what it was like when the Christians were taken to the lions at the Colosseum in Rome? With the crowds baying at first for their blood and afterwards thrown into confusion and wishing that they'd not, perhaps. But the baying crowd, and how the crowd changes, and if the player that they've been supporting with all their crowds and naming his name and chanting his name doesn't turn on the goals and the sports the next week, they're against him as hard as they've been for him. This is the crowd. Here they shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Can you imagine the crowds? Can you imagine? Can you imagine Barabbas, when he's released, punching the air and saying, "Yes!" Crucify him! Can you imagine the force, the undercurrents, the powerful currents of the crowd? And though Pilate went under because of them, our Saviour did not. They had no effect upon him, whatever, except to put him to death. It didn't undermine his thoughts. It didn't undermine his intention to go through with Calvary. It didn't undermine his intention. He had no doubts about the fact that he came to die in order that his people might be cured and healed from their sins. You've got the soldiers mocking him, blindfolding him, spitting in his face, putting the crown of thorns upon him, lashing him, hitting him. And you've got Pilate chastising him without finding him guilty, even before he goes on the cross. The crown, the power of evil. Forces were brought by the evil one upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." They cried the more fiercely, says another gospel writer, "Crucify him." One of the gospels says, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." You can just imagine the chant going round like a football crowd. "Crucify, crucify, crucify." Remember, we're told in Ephesus, among the Ephesians, for the space of 2 or 3 hours they cried, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians." They were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." The hatred. And then the folly. Jesus himself said to the women, "Weep not for yourselves, but weep for your children." Because he knew that what they had said just before, not the women but the others, would in fact happen. "His blood be upon us," and upon our children. Many of them were converted on the day of Pentecost, but not all. And the Jewish era came to an end in 70 AD as a direct result of the crucifixion. And the Lord stood firm in it all. Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them. We have to ask ourselves, what ilk are we? Are we willing to content the people, our families? It has to be asked in some cases, of course. In some countries, if you become a Christian, then you'll be put out of your family. But Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas. And if we're willing to content the people, then we ourselves will cause ourselves to go away from Christ. We shall effectively disown him. The crowd is so fickle. The views of mankind are so changeable, but they're always anti-Christ. John said that the spirit of Antichrist, if not the final person who embodies all those characteristics, but in the days of John, the spirit of Antichrist is abroad. And the crowd, they embody Antichrist. Unconverted, unchanged, going about their natural business, going about their likes and dislikes, putting on their pressures to the government, driving the government here and there with the things that they want in these generations, bringing about weak leaders like Pilate, who would like to have done what is right, John says, but just was swayed by men. And so here we have Christ standing firm in order to go to Calvary. And in our days we must have a church standing firm in order to continue to preach the gospel throughout the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They took one Simon, a Cyrenian, who was passing by, coming out of the country. Just that little expression, who was passing by. There is that expression suggesting, remember we preached on it last week on the cross, all ye that pass by, to you is it nothing that Jesus should die? We read that they compelled Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by. There were Jews from Cyrene. And while we mustn't put too much stress, it looked as if he had no interest in Jesus. It looked as if he was one of the Jews up for Passover, passing by. He had not given any attention to the things that were going on with Jesus. He'd ignored it altogether. But they grabbed him, because he was the nearest one to grab when they just wanted someone to grab. All under the command of the Lord, of course, but they grabbed him. And he wasn't interested, but they forced him to carry the cross for the Saviour. And I suppose as he carried that cross and the weight of it, and himself a fit man, himself not having been flogged, himself not bleeding, Jesus was walking in front of him. Maybe that was his first experience of the Lord. Maybe he had to ask around. But he saw him stripped, he saw him crucified, he saw the nails go into his hands and his feet, and he saw him put up there. Perhaps for a while with the others, he watched him. But the little comment, the father of Alexander and Rufus, is a comment by the gospel writer. Probably Mark was a young man at the time. We're told he was. And possibly Alexander and Rufus were his own age. And possibly this man, So counterproductive is the ways of the authorities. This man who would have taken no notice of the Lord Jesus at all, humanly speaking, was now flung into the centre and saw the Saviour and saw him dying on Calvary and became smitten in his heart. And in turn he taught his children, and they grew up to be well-known members in the church, whom Mark says, you remember Alexander and Rufus, it was their father. Then in Acts, there were a lot of Jewish Christians who came from the parts about Cyrene. Do you remember? I'm suggesting it just may not be true, but it may be there's this link with Cyrene. For all that the world seeks to destroy the gospel, they cannot stop those who see the Saviour believing. For God turns the wrath of man to praise him, and the remainder of wrath does he restrain. They bring him to Golgotha. I try to prepare you for Good Friday, and I shall continue in the Gospel of Mark as part of this series on Good Friday. But they bring him to Golgotha. There they crucify him. Our Saviour was crucified. He was crucified for our iniquity. He bore all that punishment, but it didn't compare with the punishment of the wrath of God on Calvary. But it was all for the sins of his people. If none of us had ever sinned, then none of this would have been necessary. Of course, we know that. We are children of the curse. By birth we are of Adam. Jesus said that it is impossible for these sins to enter from outside into somebody's heart. In other words, they were there from the beginning. We are born in Adam. And until we are converted and made in Christ, we are at enmity with such a Saviour. And I plead with you that as we have been looking through the Scriptures, on this momentous day, there's so much material on this day, that we ourselves be drawn in adoration to him and consider the magnificence of what he has done. A magnificence that has outlasted and is more real than what any sports person can achieve by becoming an international, by what any government can achieve by ruling a country for 10 years, by whatever land can achieve by being the ruling dominion for 300, 400, 500, 600 years on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ fought the battle against Satan and all his powers and won his people the right to be with him in glory forever and ever. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His rule will never be overthrown. We rightly divide time according to before Christ and in the year of our Lord. This was the summit of human capability and of human achievement, but at the same time it was the battleground of good and evil. And praise God, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, won it on behalf of us all. But how we must love him, how we must admire him, how we must serve him, and how we must be faithful to him in days when there are subtle things that would draw us astray. May the Lord bless us and help us at this time. Amen.